Hello, Apostolic Insiders. On this fifth Sunday of Ordinary Time, we have powerful readings once again. The first reading from Isaiah chapter 6 is glorious. There seems to be a central theme of the sacred nature of the proclamation of the truth, the Word of God that is able to make us wise unto salvation. And in Isaiah 6, perhaps the most important verse in the entire reading here is verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. As many of you know, and you can read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Isaiah had a very close relationship with King Uzziah. He wrote about King Uzziah's life. And King Uzziah was a brilliant king. He was a holy king, totally dedicated to the Lord. And he prospered as a result of his faithfulness to the Lord until near the end of his life, he made a grave error. He was haughty. He was lifted up in pride. And he went into the temple, as many of you know, and he offered incense as only a priest is permitted to do. And in his pride, he refused correction, and God struck him with leprosy as a result, and he would end up dying an ignominious death. And no doubt Isaiah was devastated at the loss of his friend King Uzziah. And so it's at this time of pain where Isaiah is praying in the temple that he sees the Lord. God reveals himself to him. And isn't it interesting how so often in our lives, it doesn't need to be this way, but it often is, that it's at the low points that God can finally wake us up and use us like he always wills to use us. So it was here. The Lord appears to Isaiah, and he sees above the Lord the seraphim, each with six wings, with two they cover their face, two the feet. And with two, they fly. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Of course, this we see repeated in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Those same angels are revealed when John the Revelator, John the Apostle, sees his vision of heaven. He sees these same angels, 800 years later, and they're still crying out the same words, "Holy, holy, holy." Awesome verse, by the way, to counter people who say, do you pray, you know, quote unquote, vain repetition? And of course, I always say, no, we don't pray vain repetition. That's what Jesus condemned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. The key being vain repetition, batalageo in Greek, which means to babble on, right? Yes, he condemns that, but does he condemn saying prayers over and over again? Of course not. Here's an example of angels who, from eons of time back and forevermore, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," as we do in the Mass, in imitation of them. Somebody needs to get them the memo. Don't they know they're praying vain repetition? Of course they're not. Right? They're praying before a holy God. And you know, this always reminds me of you know, would any wife say, "Honey, you told me you love me. You don't need to say it again. Stop saying I love you." No, there are some words that you can't really improve upon, right? And they are worth repeating. "I love you," right? Well, so are these words, evidently. "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." You can just imagine the scene here where Isaiah sees the Lord, and then he sees these holy seraphim, the highest of the choirs of angels, and then the foundations of the thresholds of the temple shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Smoke being, you know, a symbol of the glory of God. And what is Isaiah's response when he sees this incredible revelation of God himself and the four seraphim? He says, "Woe be unto me." That's extremely important because prophets are really good at saying woe, but normally it's woe is everybody else, not woe is me. In fact, the whole first part of Isaiah, like the first 12 chapters, Isaiah is saying, woe be unto not just Israel, but the surrounding nations as well for their rejection of God. He's saying, woe, woe, woe. Jesus, of course, acts in Matthew 23, in his role as prophet, woe be unto you, right? Bethsaida, Chorazin, and the various cities, woe be unto you, right? Judgment is coming. But here, Isaiah sees God, and he immediately turns his finger on himself and says, woe be unto me. Why? He says, for I am undone, as one translation I've seen says. Here the New American Bible says, I am lost. Actually, the Hebrew literally means, I am coming apart. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is reduced to rubble when he sees Almighty God. And it's then that the angel, one of the seraphims, flies to him, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken from the altar. And he touches Isaiah's mouth and says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? And then said I, here am I. It was only when Isaiah saw the Lord, saw his absolute unworthiness, his sin before a holy God, that he was prepared to be transformed, to be sent as a prophet to the nations. What a glorious text. Emphasizing the importance of, number one, the proclamation of the gospel, but number two, that the messenger needs to encounter the Lord of the message so that the message can be proclaimed with power. And this leads us to the gospel reading, where it's St. Peter who's being called by the Lord to be the herald of the gospel, the prince of the apostles, who would speak, proclaim the word of God from the bark of Peter to the entire world. And we read this here in Luke chapter 5, and we can only imagine. Remember, we just read in last week's gospel of Jesus proclaiming the truth in Luke chapter 4, where he goes into the temple and proclaims Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And after he reads that glorious text, a prophetic text concerning the coming of the Messiah, he hands the scroll back to them. He sits down and says, this day, this text is fulfilled in your hearing. But notice, immediately after Jesus proclaims the truth that he is the Messiah that is called to preach the gospel to the poor, you immediately have Luke 5 shifting the scene, focusing on the apostles, and in particular Peter, to be the herald who would proclaim the gospel in the place of Jesus Christ. Wow, this is glorious. And you know, I'm sure you're all familiar with this text here, but you know, I'll read it quickly here. In Luke 5, the people are pressed upon Jesus to hear. Remember, he's caused all kinds of tumult with his proclamation and the miracles that he's already performed. So multitudes of people are coming. And so he's pressed in by so many people here, standing by Lake Gennesaret, that he's literally pushed out into the water, and he sees two boats by the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And so he steps into one of the boats, which, by the way, just happened to be Simon's. Isn't that interesting? Right? And he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat because they were so pressing in on him. And when he had finished speaking, now this almost seems, out of order here. It's strange. So imagine these thousands of people are pressing in, he's speaking, and then he says to Simon, now put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch of fish. What in the world? Can you imagine being one of the thousands of people that were out there? Now, some scholars will argue that this is a story that's been telescoped in to the setting here, for emphasis, and that may well be true. St. Luke is famous for telescoping stories together that actually were not, chronologically immediately connected, and he does that in order to teach. Whichever, I tend to think that this happened literally the way it said, that there was an immediacy here, but it may well be. But, either way, the inspired author of sacred scripture here is using this to make an extremely important point. He says, put out. And Simon says, Master, we've been fishing all night and couldn't catch a thing. I love the apostles, because not only do we see that here, and by the way, both times in the context of the calling of Peter to be the prince of the apostles, we see here, Master, we've toiled all night and haven't caught a thing, right? In John 21, after the resurrection, similar context, seven of the apostles are named and they say the same thing, Peter among them. We've, tried all night, haven't caught a thing. Same thing, catch a fish. And then Jesus calls Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Well, that's for another gospel, but here, put out into the deep. Simon says, we've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. But when he had done this, he enclosed such a huge catch of fish that the nets were about to break. And when Simon Peter saw the miracle, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. The divinity of Christ certainly being revealed here to Peter through the miracle, but also I have to believe that Peter is also seeing the august calling that Jesus was calling him to go out in the place of Jesus and proclaim the gospel. But if he didn't have that full revelation, he's about to, because look, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Like Isaiah, he sees his sin and he sees the manifestation of the power of Jesus Christ, and it's God standing in front of him, just like Isaiah. And he says, depart from me, man, I'm not worthy. And then what happens? Jesus says to Simon, fear not, henceforth you will catch men. Now, isn't it something how Jesus steps into the bark of Peter, the boat of Peter, proclaims the gospel. Then he steps out and tells Peter to step into the bark of Peter and proclaim, I'm getting ahead of myself, to go out and catch fish, which Jesus will say is a symbol of Peter's calling to go and catch men. What an powerful text. But you know what? I think 1 Corinthians 15 really brings this thing home for us. And we could talk all day about the glory here of the papacy, Peter acting in persona Christi or as vicar of Christ in the place of Christ here in the bark of Peter. But I think there's really a message for all of us here, because in 1 Corinthians 15, notice St. Paul, the first couple of verses says, now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. Or literally, I think here the better translation is the one in the liturgy here, by which you are being saved. This is an example of the New American Bible being better than the RSV, because it is present tense here. By which you are being saved, if you hold it fast, unless you have believed in vain. I mean, the reason why, of course, Isaiah and Peter see their unworthiness is that they see the holiness of God. But I want to draw your attention here just for the last few minutes to St. Paul, who really powerfully brings out a second aspect that I think the readings here are drawing our attention to, and that is, it's not simply in the abstract, the revelation of who God is, that is the cause of this, this sense of absolute unworthiness, but it's also the mission. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, St. Paul says this, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Isn't that interesting? For necessity is laid upon me. St. Paul, in the image of the prophet, here says, woe be unto me. He, in the context of not seeing God as Isaiah and St. Peter did in a vision, but he sees the august nature of his calling to proclaim the word. Because in a sense, you know, the word is God. And so the proclamation of the gospel also brings with it such an august and daunting calling that St. Paul uses that same language of the prophet, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Wow. I think there's something here for us as well. As we, as Catholic Christians, blessed beyond words with the gift of the prophets and apostles and the prince of the apostle, St. Peter, who have been given the word of God and they proclaimed it infallibly for us, we too must take heed that we, when we're teaching our children, when we're evangelizing our neighbor, that we understand the precious nature of the word of God, that we would have fear that we would ever misrepresent it. That we would pray and beg God, please God, let the word of God, the precious word of God, flow through me so that others could be saved, just as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As St. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. Not Tim Staples' opinion, not your opinion, not anybody else's opinion, but the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess in full as Catholics. God bless you.